Father, if there is sin in the life of an individual, may they deal with that sin so that they can be attentive, and so that as they look to the Word and the truth of it, that they might find that it is applicable because the Spirit of God can drive it home. And Father, we trust that as we share, that it will be a time of benefit, especially on the important subject. And then we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The spirituality of a rapture-minded believer. Some of you may have looked at that title and said, he's going to tell us how to be instantly spiritual because we think about the rapture. No, I'm not. Because Scripture doesn't tell you that. You don't become spiritual because you're eager for Jesus Christ to come, because you're eager for perhaps today, because you wear a rapture button. And it doesn't make you a spiritual believer. You may think so, and some do. But if you're a spiritual believer, you can sure enjoy this event that we've been talking about these past few nights, the rapture of the church, as the church is caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And He comes and we go up as clouds and we have that grand meeting in the air. And in the morning session, we talked about the Bema Seat of Christ, where Christ rewards and gives praise for works that are done and that remain because Christ or the Spirit of God produced them in our lives. Now, we can ask this question, and it's essential. Is there any relationship to rapture thinking and spirituality? There is. Because if you're a spiritual believer, you have an object for part of your spiritual life and what is being produced in your life, and that's your Lord, Jesus Christ. The next question I suppose that you can ask is, do carnal Christians anticipate the rapture or like to? Yes and no. No for those who have been mistaught and are afraid that they're going to have to face an angry God who's going to give them a good whipping before they get into heaven. They're scared of it. They're afraid to meet Jesus Christ. Yes, there are carnal believers who like the rapture. Two times this week I promised you that we would tell you what Alka-Seltzer Christians are. And I am going to do that at this particular point. What is an Alka-Seltzer Christian? It's a carnal Christian who look at the rapture like Alka-Seltzer. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Right? There are carnal Christians who think of the rapture as something that will give them relief from all of the burdens of life. And they have physical difficulty, they have spiritual difficulty, they have difficulty on the job, they have difficulty in the family, they have difficulty in the supermarket, they have difficulty with their finances, and they expect the rapture of the church to give them some relief. And so they plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and have a drink of rapture truth, and they can hardly wait because, oh, I feel so good. Now you say, but I've done that as a spiritual Christian. Well, we want to talk about that tonight. If you're a true Alka-Seltzer Christian, you're carnal. If you're a spiritual Christian and relating to rapture truth, you're not looking for the relief that the rapture can bring. You know, we've all done this sometime in our Christian life if we've been saved any time at all. We can eagerly wait for Christ coming best when we're in the worst condition. We can hardly wait for Christ to rise so we can find the old aches and pains depart. And I know in the past few years I've faced some sickness. And in doing that, you just lay on that bed and maybe writhe in pain. And I found out that the best way to writhe in pain that I've ever had is to have a kidney stone or two. And I writhed, and I had opportunity to say, oh, Lord, I wish You'd come back before I have to go through the next 5 minutes. And then I had to back off and realize it's tough to be a spiritual Christian when you're sick. It was tough. I got my attention off on the wrong things a number of times during that time. It used to frustrate me. I'd lay in bed and need to teach some Hebrew, and I knew the guys were meeting, and I wasn't there. And I did even make a tape and taped a couple classes so that they'd have something to work on. A teacher can't let the guys get off without giving them something to do. And so I gave that, made the tape, and I never had the nerve to listen to it. I don't even know whether it made a bit of sense. Because, you know, you'd give some lecture time and then writhe a while, and then writhe a while and then give some lecture time. And it's easy to get your mind off the rapture. Now, this is where you live. We all live in these conditions, and it's easy to be Alka-Seltzer Christians and want some relief through the rapture. Now, let's look at the Word of God, and we'll see that when a Christian who is living the spiritual life with his reflective thinking, Colossians 3, directed to his position in Christ, that he will be looking for the coming of Christ. And as a spiritual believer, he will have the privilege of directing a part or parts of the fruit of the Spirit to the rapture event because of the person who is coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon, perhaps today. And so it is absolutely essential for the grace believer who is spiritual, who has his reflective thinking directed to his position in Christ in the heavenly, to be reminded that the head of the body will be here soon. And as a spiritual believer, that's the most natural thing that's going to happen. Your spirituality will bring you to the point that you love the rapture. And I'm not going to go so far as to say that those who believe in a post-trib rapture or amillennial can't be spiritual, but I question it very greatly because they don't understand the Christian life in the first place, so they wouldn't have any love to direct toward the rapture anyway. It's impossible for an amillennial or a post-tribulationist to ever have agape love directed to his Lord in a proper sense if Christ isn't coming at any moment. Now let's turn to the Word of God and evaluate some of these truths that affect our lives as believers who are filled believers, spiritual believers. Remember what the word filled means? The filling of the Spirit, and that word fill means to make up a deficiency. No. I know. You do have deficiencies in your life. Don't tell me you don't. We all have deficiencies, don't we? There are things that need to be made up in our lives in the realm of spiritual living. The filling of the Spirit makes up those deficiencies so that the life of Christ can be produced in the believer. And that life is evident as part of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, as the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is exhibited, and an exhibition of the fruit of the Spirit is obvious in relationship to rapture truth. In your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1 describes the fact that there is an expansion and a direction of love because of the rapture. We have a lot of folks today that say, you need to love. Amen. But the problem is most of them are not loving with the Greek word that's used in the Scriptures for love. They have a great affection for a lot of things, but they're not spiritual and they don't have God's kind of love, that other centered kind of love. That love that seeks the best for its object. And in Philippians chapter 1, we're introduced to the fact that the rapture can be the object of our agape love because of the person of the rapture, our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, and beginning at verse 9. Verse 9 talks about abounding in the work or in love. And this I pray, says Paul, that your love, and that's the word for agape love, that's God's kind of love, that's the kind of love that you can only have as a spiritual Christian. You will never have it if you're carnal. It is absolutely 100% impossible for you to have agape love because it's God's love and He's the one that produces it in your life. And if you're carnal, He can't produce it. So it won't work if you're a carnal believer tonight. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Aha! There's the rapture, the day of Christ, the rapture event, the harpazo event that we talked about in our first evening of meeting. Being filled with all the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ, Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God the Father. Now, as we look at these verses, it's interesting. It says we are to be abounding in love. We're to be going over what is normal. Love in its use can be expanded in the life of a Christian. And you know that. On it, we chuckle when I hear rumors that this is what happens here too in our church in Oregon. And I think I've mentioned it before. 6 o'clock service, let out at 7:30, and get home at 9:30. What happens? What's going on? Well, the saints are loving. They're relating to one another. And to stand around and just share each other because you love them. And because the Word of God has been effective and you cannot help but direct it to another believer and you don't want to leave. See, it can be expanded, go above a norm, go greater as we have that love produced in our lives. Now when we talk about love, we recognize the fact in Galatians chapter 5, and for most of you this is not new, but I wanted to review. In Galatians 5, we have 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not to be represented by a bunch of grapes or a bunch of individual isolated things, because it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's a single fruit. But as you have opportunity in a given circumstance as a spiritual believer, having this fruit produced in your life by the Spirit of God, an element of this fruit can be directed. That's how we mature. We learn how to do it. You know, some Christians, you're having a problem and you know they've decided they're going to sin. How do you go to them? As you mature, you finally do it like the Lord says in His Word. But most of us want to go to them in love, don't we? Somebody has decided to sin. And we want to go and ooh and ah and love them to death when they've decided to sin. But you know what Scripture says in Galatians 6? It says you go in meekness. You go with an objectivity. Because if you love them so much, you could say, oh, you'll sympathize with them. And instead of getting them to cease their planned activity, you end up becoming a part of it. But you go with meekness, which is the word that means to look at something with an objectivity. And you can do that with a spiritual objectivity. So love can be directed, and in this context, look where it relates. That your love may abound yet more and more, how? In knowledge and in judgment. In knowledge and in judgment. Knowledge has the idea of full experiential knowledge. It's that kind of knowledge that says, I've loved before, and I know how to love because I've loved before. I have experienced this kind of love, and I've experienced it fully, and so I know how it works. That is part of the maturation of the grace believer. You're growing up. You say, well, I haven't reached that yet. Well, how many of us have? That is our goal, that is our objective, to grow and to know how to best direct it in knowledge and to have that full experiential knowledge. The next word is the word perception, and it has the basic idea of knowing and discerning in matters. And that discernment is obvious in Galatians 6:1, where it says, if a brother be overtaken in a trespass, how do you approach him? You approach him in meekness rather than in love. So there's some discernment. A discernment as to which part of the fruit of the Spirit to direct in a given situation. Now we come to rapture truth in verse 10. That you might approve. That you might meet the test. And come out having been proven to be what you're supposed to be. That you may be approved. Or that you may approve things that are excellent. And that you may be sincere. Let me get back to that word excellent. Some of you may have a marginal note, and if you do, thank the Lord, great. Remember, some of those marginal notes help you. The things that differ, instead of things that are excellent. The things that are distinctive. It's great to live a distinctive Christian life, and to know that we don't live in cubbyhole Christianity, but that we live knowing that there are distinctions in realms of life so that we can do what is appropriate according to God's will. And as we mature, we learn to do what is appropriate in a given circumstance, and we know what differs. And we know distinctions. And the only way you can be distinctive is to take the Word of God literally and don't cheat on it. Don't decide it's time to type here or to allegorize here, but take it literally. Now, notice it says that you may be sincere. That you may be sincere. And I used the illustration earlier this week when we had this Greek word used before. I did the same thing tonight. It seems to be a rather habit in my life. Those who are here remember that illustration? Some of you have done it. Anybody that wears glasses does that every now and then. And I cleaned these things before I got here and I didn't meet the test. I see some spots on them already. It means to test by the sunlight. To test by the sunlight. And I checked it out to see if I could see through these best by putting them up to the sunlight and looking to see if there were any specks or spots and to make a judgment. And he says that we should have been tested by the sunlight. And then the next word is without offense, unoffending. It has the idea of not striking against or stumbling in the day of Christ. Now that doesn't mean you have any less salvation. Scripture is too clear concerning the fact that your salvation is eternal. I mean, eternal life is eternal life, and you can go through 1,001 passages of Scripture that say that you cannot lose your salvation. But being in the rapture event with that confidence in the day of Christ, living as though Christ could come at any moment, perhaps today, imminency and any moment return will change one's behavior. And as a result, it says you will be being filled. You will have some deficiencies made. And so as we love and as we relate to love, we find our life will respond. But where does this love go in relationship to the rapture? Is it the event? No. It's the person. You as a spiritual believer have that opportunity to love your Lord, Jesus Christ. Now some of you say, that's about the fourth time he said it that way. I did it deliberately. I put a comma after it. I hesitated. I used Lord as a designation. He's the Master, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. And you're thinking in the heavenlies will mean that your love will be directed to him. And perhaps today becomes so important because today might be the day of Christ. Might be the day of Christ. The love of Christ is a reason for directing your love to the rapture. The believer who's spiritual not only directs his love toward the rapture, but gains some confidence. And let's go on in the Scriptures to find how confident you can be. One of those precious passages of Philippians is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And we could go through the whole chapter, it's so good. But we want to just isolate because these verses give us a designation toward the rapture and the kind of confidence that you can have and that I can have because of rapture truth. Beginning at verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." Now, what does moderation mean? Social drinking? I know a lot of Christians, I don't think many of you have that problem, but I know some Christians that say when it means to be moderate, as a Christian you can get away with social drinking in this country today. And it's a shame, because this word gives them an excuse. I mean, they were looking for it. You know how Christians are. You ever do that? You were going to do something wrong, you had to have a biblical reason to do it. And so you went and found something you could misconstrue to fit what you wanted, even though it was very clearly against what the Word of God teaches. It's so easy for us to do it, and then it puts a stamp of approval on it, because I decided this Scripture really fits this, and it's all right. And in our country today, because of other believers around about us, I do not believe, even though Scripture doesn't say, thou shalt not drink, it says, don't get drunk. But in our country today, because you will cause a believer to stumble, you don't do it. It is absolutely prohibited because of that rule, not because of the fact that the Word of God says don't do it. Get your reasons right. Let your moderation, it's nothing to do with alcohol. Moderation is a very interesting word because it has the idea of something that has sound reasons. Some of you might have that little marginal note if you've been around preachers that I've been around or that use the same tools that I use, and you'll have that marginal note out there that says, sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. Okay, you can put it there, and I'll take credit, but most of us do that because that's the definition that Dr. Weiss uses and a lot of others. Sweet reasonableness. Knowing something is reasonable and it's very obvious, he said, let it be known to all men. In other words, if somebody like Hal Lindsey projects a possible day for the return of Christ, which he has done by implication, he's come very close to date setting. If he sets that, where are you going to go? Climb Mount Lassen, sell your house, and wait for the Lord to come? That's happened many times over. No, your sweet reasonableness will say, no. I live here. I don't need to climb the mountain. I want to be ready here. I'm not going to be up on top of Mount Lassen getting ready for it. And you better not go try to climb Mount Lassen and get ready for the coming of the Lord. You get ready right down here and be prepared. Now let's carry on and see what else the Lord has to say. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. See? Rapture truth. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's at hand. He's very close. Be careful for nothing. Now, lots of saints have problems with that too. They obey that. In the King James English. I know some pastors that have that problem. I know there are several pastors here tonight. I know you don't do this, so it's somebody else, okay? They drive this way. They are careful for nothing. You know, preachers used to have that reputation. They are careful for nothing. They're not careful at all. Well, that's not what this says. It says, and let me retranslate it so you get the picture, because the Old English is good. It's accurate. It's right on the money. Be anxious for nothing. Was the Old English good? Yes. Be full of care for nothing. Don't have anxiety. The Lord is near. Why have anxiety if the Lord is near? You know, it's very difficult sometimes when we face the dilemmas of life not to have some anxiety. Medical profession likes it because they can prescribe a tranquilizer and, you know, they get their office fee. I don't know what it is around here. I think it's $20 an office visit up where we are now. And then they are able to give you a prescription. The pharmacist likes your anxiety if it gets that far. But that's only good for them. It's sure not good for you. And if you are more rapture-minded, you're not going to have the anxiety problems that some of you do. If you're thinking the Lord is near, His coming is near. He is almost here. It's going to change your anxiety problems. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, or let me just go ahead and translate it out so you can get the picture. There are four kinds of communication mentioned here. By prayers of worship, and by supplication, after thanksgiving, let your request for yourself be made known to God. Four of the eight kinds of biblical communication. I gave you a quick list of them earlier in the week. If you want it again, I'll not give it to you. You talk to Pastor McPherson. That's what we taught him for. So he'll help you out in that if you need the others. You've got four of them right here, four of the eight that are scriptural. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. I got the title backwards. The peace of God will guard. Peace. From God. What is peace? You notice we like to give definitions because you need to think in definitions when you read the Bible. Peace is simply unruffledness of mind. An unruffled mind, an unruffledness of mind. And the peace of God, the unruffledness of mind from God will what? Will set a garrison about your heart and mind. It's interesting, these two words that are used here as to what is guarded. And I think there is a distinction here that is important in this matter of anxiety. Your heart is normal. I mean, the word heart in Scripture is normally used to describe the center of the immaterial of man. In some context, it will be limited by the words with which it occurs. And I believe that is the case here. You have heart used with the word mind, and that very nicely makes a distinction. The heart is seen in this verse as the center of your emotions. Your mind relates to your rationale. And you have a guard about both of them. And you know something, fellas? That peace will guard your rationale. You're sharp in that because that's the way God made you. Ladies, that peace will guard your emotions. And you're good at that because that's the way God made you. And both of you would get the opposite side. I mean, both of us get the opposite sides of that as well. So if you have feelings that run your life, that peace will take care of your feelings as well as your rationale and what you think. And for a fella, you might be all have your rationale in hand, and it also takes care of the emotions that come out of it. And you know, a lot of Christians say, oh, I come unglued in this circumstance. Well, when you know the Lord is near, as a spiritual believer, you don't need to have anxiety. You can direct that love at that situation because of the rapture of the church. And you direct the part as a spiritual believer. You see how spirituality relates to this? If you're not spiritual, forget it. Because you're going to have headaches, and you're going to have tranquilizer problems and all of that until you get your life straightened out in the matter of spirituality. It's not going to work. It won't work. So you keep that in mind, and I think that will give you a little bit of assistance. Precious passage of the Word. The believer will have an unruffledness of mind when he realizes that the coming of Christ is imminent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 might seem to be an unusual passage to consider in this matter of spirituality, but I think it is important. And so I thought, as we were preparing for this series of messages, that it would be worthwhile to put this in here, and it'll help you learn something plus too, in addition to the admonition from the Word in these areas. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we want to look at the last two verses of that chapter. We touched this briefly in the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, and some of you weren't here, and I noticed some ears seemed to perk up a teeny bit when we talked about it in the judgment seat of Christ, so I know it's new truth to some of you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. It's interesting, this love for one another that results from rapture truth. Some of you were involved in prophetic conferences, and I was talking to one of the brethren tonight, and he had the fond memories of some of the others of you, the prophetic conference. And I think the reason there have been so many fond memories from prophetic conferences is because as the word and rapture truth is preached, you're ready to form a cloud. Of believers. You're ready to be a part of the cloud of believers. You're ready to participate in that rapture event. And so what happens? You start doing verse 12. You start loving one another a little bit more. You start directing it because you love the Lord and you love the head and then you love those who are in the body. And you notice that the result in verse 13 is the end that your hearts will be established unblameable as you anticipate the moment when you, as part of the bride of Christ, are taken home to the Father's house. Now that's the truth a lot of Christians don't realize. The rapture event isn't just going to be caught up into the air to be with the Lord and wander through eternity holding hands. That's not the picture at all. The rapture takes the saint from surface earth. The resurrected saints and the living saints from surface earth into the air and between the earth and the third heaven, the bema of Christ will take place. And the works will be set aside and some will be rewarded. And then we will be taken as the bride, as a good Jewish bride would have been taken. No, we're not Jewish. The church doesn't become Israel. But as a Jewish bride would be taken into the presence of the Father. And that's why these saints are there. The saints are coming into the presence of the Father. And some people have tried to make this the second coming to earth. And that's not what it says. It says into the presence of God the Father. Now, like I say, some of you might say, well, that's kind of new to me. But we'll be taken. Want me to describe it? I teach Hebrew so I can get away with this, okay? Let me do it real quick. You know what a Jewish wedding involves? It usually involved a contract, first of all. And mama and papa got together with another mama and papa when the kids were little kids. And they said, okay, my son is going to marry your daughter, and we want a contract. So they make a contract and it says that that's going to happen. Then when they are considered of age, the son goes to the house of the one who would be the bride. And he takes that girl, and they have a wedding procession. He takes her home to Papa and goes back to the father's house, and there they have the wedding feast. And I won't go into any more details. But that's where we are here. We're taken from earth into the presence of the Father. Now, there are some very interesting things that relate to that. We won't have time to look into those. And that's what happens here. As a spiritual believer, you have love, and you direct it to the Savior. And when you read this passage of Scripture, I think you get a little bit of a hint. You look forward to the rapture because you want to see the Father too. You want to see the Father because you have learned to love Him as you have matured. You know, it's easy to love the Son. It really is, folks. Try it if you haven't. It's easy to love God the Son. But to love the Father sometimes is a problem because He's not quite as well defined in Scripture. And to love the Holy Spirit without having some wild-eyed emotionalism is another problem. And those are very difficult, to have a biblical love in the direction of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit in that way. And so that becomes difficult. Well, let's look on and let's just flip. I want to show you a couple more things and then we'll tie this off. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse. Now, I hope Pastor McPherson isn't planning to preach this a week from Sunday. I know he's in chapter 5 and working in that on Sunday, but I couldn't resist this. And the very God of peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit, the very God of peace, set you apart complete, holy, with a W-H, whole, entire, to the whole end. Let's translate it literally. To the whole end, may He set you apart, sanctify you to the whole end. Okay, you can write that in your margin if you want. The whole end. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, your entire, it's kind of interesting that whole spirit, the whole there is, has the idea of something that you inherited that belongs to you, the whole thing. Remember they had that, I can't believe I eat the whole thing. Well, this is the whole thing here. The entire thing that's yours. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Trichotomy. Three parts. Tripartite. Three things may be preserved blameless. The God of peace, that's the source of this peace, will set you apart and you will be presented blameless. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you ever forget that. That you'll be presented blameless because somebody else is going to present you because of what He did and what you have in Him. Never forget it. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. As a seminary professor, we are professors. We sometimes drop things on you that are leaders. I mean, it's to stimulate your appetite for more. You know, it's like going into Baskin Robbins and asking for a spoon to test the ice cream. Do they do that down here? They have those little dinky spoons and you can go in and test it. Well, we're doing that, and we've passed a lot of spoons around in the last few days. And here's another one. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little born ones, abide in me, or in Him, that He, when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That word abide is a word that is tremendously important. I told you, I'm giving you some leaders to think about. You as a grace believer have a potential to be abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And folks, that's what the spiritual life is all about. Do you settle down and feel at home in your position in Christ? Are you settled down and feeling absolutely 100% at home in your position in Christ? That's spirituality. I could go on to the next stages. Do you feel settled down and you feel at home in your relationship to the Father? Do you have that same kind of relationship to the Spirit? And those are all elements of spiritual growth. To settle down and feel at home. To be at absolute ease in your position in Christ when He comes. That's maturing. Some of you have known the Lord for a long time. Some of you are new believers here tonight. But you all should have that object to be able to settle down and feel at home in your position in Christ. Notice what that does for your anxiety problems. And it does for all of those other things that come in your life. Man, let the world go by when you're settled in your position in Christ and you feel absolutely at home. at home and whenever anything comes. That's spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, as you have your head where it ought to be in the heavenlies. And this passage, I told you I was just leading you on, but that's spiritual life truth. Settle down, feeling at home. Getting the habit. Why? The rapture is coming. It's coming soon. And to have this fruit produced, being able to direct it without any problem at anything that comes along, and to be totally at ease in what you are in Christ. I wasn't going to do this tonight, but I'm going to stop here. Well, I'm going to stop here for sure. No. But I want to do one quick thing. And I want to just give you a little short list of what, 11 things. And I think when we talk about spirituality, and I'm just going to give them to you, and you can go look at them, because I want you to know where your position is. And you can write these down, and if you don't have them all, I'll finish them up afterwards, or give them to you again. Okay, there are 11 things that you have in Christ that God the Father sees, and you need to set your thinking on these things. One is you are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are absolutely perfectly accepted in the Beloved. Pastor McPherson was talking about having a conference on this subject in one of these days. That's Ephesians 1:6. You are made near to God, and you're never going to be any nearer than you are in Christ positionally. Ephesians 2:13, you're made near to God. Ephesians 2:13. You are seated in the heavenlies. Number 3. You are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And I don't write the rest of it, because every one of these verses say in Christ or in Christ Jesus. So don't write that down. But it says seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. Number 4. You are made the fullness. Made the fullness. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And John 17, verses 20 through 24. Made the fullness. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And John 17, verses 20 through 24. Number 5. You share in the new creation. You share in the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You share in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creating. He's in that which has been created. I better tell you about that quick. The new creation is Christ as head of his body and his body. It looks at the body of Christ and Christ is head. That's share in the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are dead with Christ in his death as our substitute. You are dead in Christ in his death as our substitute. You are so much in Christ that when the God the Father looks at Jesus Christ, he sees you, if you're a believer here tonight, as having died for your own sins. Because you have a perfect substitute. You have a perfect substitute, so perfect that he looks at him and he sees you as having died for your sins in him. You think about that. Well, I've got to give you the scripture, don't I? That's obvious. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans 6, 1 through 11. And then the next passage that goes with that, of course, is Galatians 2:20. Romans 6, 1 through 11, Galatians 2:20. Number 7, you're resurrected with Christ. Resurrection life. That's one of the two kinds of life you get. Resurrection. You have resurrection life for you. Well, let me read it here so I have it. Resurrected with Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and Romans 6, verse 4. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Romans 6, 4. Number 8. There is no condemnation. No condemnation in Christ. No condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to the one who's in Christ. Romans 8:1. Number 9, you're made one with Christ and one another. Made one with Christ and one another. That oneness, made one with Christ and one another, John 17, verses 21 through 24, and Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. That's John 17, 21 through 24, and Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. I'm reading these because I found out we were giving some bum passages of Scripture, so I know I'm going to be right tonight. Our minds go so far ahead of us when we preach sometimes, we give you the wrong verses and we're in the right place and you're not in the right place. And we know what's right, we just make mistakes, just like the rest of you. Number 10, we are made saints. Made holy ones, made saints in Christ. You're a saint because you're in Christ. Philippians 1:1. Made saints in Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And you have put on Christ as an outer garment. You have put on Christ as an outer garment. That's number 11. Put on Christ as an outer garment. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. That's positional truth. That's part of in Christ truth. There are 11 things you have because 11 possessions you have because you're in Christ. You're a believer priest because you're in Christ and a bunch of other things. So I wanted to share those because we're talking about spirituality, and that's positional truth. And when you think in these terms, your mind should be on these truths. Christ is the head. You're seated there in the heavenlies, and you can hardly wait for that position to join up, and you're with Him. That's rapture truth. You have to be spiritual to really love the rapture. You have to be spiritual to really love Christ. And if you do, you'll find that this truth that we've been talking about, that we've seen on the banner every day, is the most precious truth that you can live and live by. Rapture truth as a spiritual believer. Carnal believer, you better get shaped up. If you want more help on it, I know any of us would be, any of the pastors, we do that at home. Dr. Schaefer, I know Pastor McPherson. Any of us would sure be glad to help you if you're having spiritual difficulties in this area. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you come and talk to us. We'd be glad to share with you the fact that Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and that by faith in Him, through those facts, you become a Christian, nothing less and nothing more. It's that easy. Father, thank You again for the opportunity to think in terms of the spiritual life as it relates to the rapture-minded believer. We're thankful it gives us the privilege of directing unruffledness of mind at everything on this life as we know Christ could come at any moment. We're thankful it can deal with the anxiety that we might have as we think and are reminded that the Lord is near. We're thankful that we can direct our love to our Lord Jesus Christ and so love Him, and in loving Him also love the event, but loving Him first of all. And not be those who just seek relief from it. But we have so much love that we can hardly wait to see Him, and that gives us relief whether we take Alka-Seltzer or not. So may this be an encouragement to us and keep our attention where it ought to be. And then we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.